Welcome to the APA Podcast, where we help one another follow Jesus at home, in our city, and around the world.
Well, welcome back to our series in the book of Proverbs. You can open up to Proverbs as we thumb around in that book. Proverbs is about growing in wisdom. It's an invitation to partner with wisdom. God has designed us to be people of wisdom. It's part of what it means to be image bearers of God. The opposite of that is foolishness or folly, as it's contrasted in Proverbs. But as we engage in these scriptures, we are able to grow in wisdom, which not only blesses us, like growing in wisdom makes you better at life. It doesn't always make life better, but it makes you better at life, which enables you to live according to the design that God put into this world. And then we can also not only enjoy the blessings of that, but we can also be a people of blessing. God wants to give us his wisdom so that we can share it with a world that needs it. So we want to grow in wisdom as we look at this series. We've been looking at various topics that the book of Proverbs presents to us. So today we're looking at a topic that may represent the height of foolishness as it relates to its destructive power. It's a human sin or a vice that is so powerful, it undergirds and maybe overshadows every other type of sin. It may be the very root of all sin. Without some sort of mastery over this in your life, it's impossible to find mastery of other areas in your life, let alone to live a life of wisdom. Here's how C.S. Lewis sets up today's topic. He says, "There is one vice of which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world loathes when he sees it in someone else, and of which hardly any people ever imagine they are guilty themselves. There is no fault which makes a man more unpopular, and no fault which we are more unconscious of in ourselves. And the more we have it ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. The vice I am talking of is pride." Pride. Today we're talking about pride, the great sin of pride. We all struggle with it. We loathe it in others. We tend to see it in others more than we see it in ourselves. And it's a major theme in the book of Proverbs. Now, when we create sermon series here at APA, I'm in charge of the preaching calendar, and I collaborate with our team on series and whatever. But in the end, I'm in charge, and so I assign dates and topics and scriptures and give those to those who will participate in a preaching series. But in the summer, it's often a little bit different. We don't necessarily go like through a book of the Bible, so there's no real sequence to it. It's often a topical series that doesn't need a specific order. Like in Proverbs, we're just doing themes from the book of Proverbs. So what I did this year was there's four or five people that are participating in summer preaching, and I just said, here's all the themes for this series. Pick what you want, and you can plug it into the date you've been assigned, and I'll take whatever's left. And for some reason, nobody chose to preach about pride. And so I took pride. And last summer, we had a similar kind of series where it was on different Christian virtues. And one of the topics was humility. And nobody selected humility. And so I took humility. So either our team just thinks I'm really good at preaching on pride and humility, or they think I could use a little extra study in these areas to, you know, I'm not sure what it is, but I think I actually know what it is. I'm just really good at preaching on pride. I'm just, buckle up for the greatest sermon of your life. No, it's actually like, it's really, really difficult to preach on these topics. And that's the thing about pride and humility. If you think you don't struggle with it, you probably do. If you think you're incredibly humble, you definitely aren't. There's a real disconnect there. In this battle against pride and the pursuit of humility are both lifelong projects. And just because somebody is preaching about them doesn't mean they have mastered them. And these topics in some ways are embarrassing to preach on, to be honest. Like, what makes a man feel more like a hypocrite than standing on a stage telling a bunch of people to be humble? You know what I mean? So I appreciate your grace today as we walk through this together. So as C.S. Lewis said, pride is the one vice of which none of us is free. We all struggle with it. And we're actually going to have Lewis be a bit of a sage for us today. I've got several quotes from him along with Solomon's wisdom from Proverbs. Lewis writes a great chapter on pride in his classic book, Mere Christianity. If you've got that one or want to borrow one of my copies, feel free. It's a short but powerful chapter on the vice of pride. No one in the world is free of it. But let's see what Solomon has to say first about pride as we get kicked off here. Proverbs 8:13 says, "All who fear the Lord will hate evil. Therefore, I hate pride and arrogance, corruption, and perverse speech." So here in chapter 8, the voice of wisdom is speaking. In Proverbs, wisdom is a personified voice, often personified as a wise woman. I, wisdom, hate pride and arrogance. I hate corruption and perverse speech. Pride and wisdom are like oil and water. They do not mix. You cannot be a person of wisdom and be proud. You cannot be a person of wisdom without humility. So therefore, every act of pride is an act of folly, but every act of humility is an act of wisdom. So if we want to be people of wisdom, we're going to have to get a handle on this issue of pride and learn to walk in humility. Proverbs 11:2, pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. So there's many ways to grow in wisdom, but humility seems to be one of those things that the offshoot, the side effect of humility is wisdom. It comes with the package. So as you learn to be humble, as you make choices that lead to humility, you become more wise in the process. So in both these verses, there's this connection, humility and wisdom. The proud are not wise. The wise are not proud. Pride does not lead to wisdom, but humility does. Wisdom looks a lot like humility. There's several Hebrew words in the book of Proverbs that get translated into the English word pride. As I look through them, it doesn't seem necessary to kind of differentiate which is which. But when we're talking about pride in the book of Proverbs, it can refer to a lot of things. It can refer to giving yourself an exalted status. Like, there's a difference between someone else giving you an exalted status, someone else giving you a platform or a promotion or an honor, and giving yourself those things. There's a huge difference there. It can refer to arrogance, presumptuousness, insolence, or burning with self-importance. I'm so important. Someone's going to clip that and put it on the internet. One of the words can literally mean being up high, like just being on top of something that is high. But the figurative, you know, we use that even figuratively in English, that you have made yourself high. You're all high and mighty. These are what Proverbs means by pride. But let's look at a couple of reasons why pride is so foolish. Number one, pride has destructive power. Pride is just this nuclear bomb that brings destruction to our lives and to the world. People are often prideful because they think pride will actually help. They think it'll help open doors. They think it'll help impress people. They think it'll help give them position in life and help them be successful. But it actually is destructive and counterproductive in our lives to be proud. Proverbs 16:18 says, "Pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall." 18:12, haughtiness goes before destruction. Humility precedes honor. Now, who's used the word haughty or haughtiness in the last 75 years? I don't know how long it's been. We don't really use that word anymore, but the definition of haughtiness is pride that shows, or pride with a sneer. So we often try to conceal our pride or pretend we're not proud, even when we are. But haughtiness is when you just don't even hide it anymore. You actually want people to see your pride. You want people to know that you think you're better or smarter or richer than them, and you want them to feel that. You show it on your face and in your actions. I'm better than you, and I want you to know it. Wisdom knows that that attitude is a sure sign that destruction is around the corner. You know, people these days, we use the word karma, which isn't a Christian word. And the way we in the West understand karma is not how karma is understood in Eastern religions. But people use it for situations where someone is showing some sort of pride or haughtiness, and then soon after, something bad happens to them. So, you know, like the person who's tailgating you on the road, and then when they finally pass you, they choose a finger to show to you as they drive by you, not this one. And then 2 minutes down the road, you see that the police have pulled them over, and you go, ha, 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 you know, got them. Or if you just want, if you've got a, you know, lazy afternoon and you want some brain rot, you can go to YouTube and you can just type in instant karma, and there's some great videos on there. One of my favorites is a guy who's walking across a crosswalk, and for whatever reason, he's cussing out this car who's parked there, and they're filming him. And as he's cussing them out, he runs straight into the light post across the street. We use this language of instant karma, but it's not karma. It's wisdom, right? This is what Solomon's talking about. Haughtiness goes before a fall. Pride leads to a fall. As soon as we start to elevate ourselves and show arrogance, it's a sure sign that we are moving toward a fall. You know that step on step ladders that says this is not a step? You know the one I'm talking about? The one that everyone steps on, right? It's right at the top of the stepladder. Why does it say it's not a step? It looks like a step. It feels like a step. I can step on it. The reason it says that is because it knows that once you get that high on a stepladder, the balance of the ladder gets, the integrity of the balance is in danger. So you get that high, and now it's much more likely that you're going to tip that ladder and fall over and hurt yourself. But every dude, especially, is like, I can step on it. Like, it doesn't apply to me. I'm putting my Christmas lights on, on the deck with this step ladder. We just assume that it doesn't apply to us, but we're leading ourselves to destruction. There are good rules and boundaries in life where we just say it doesn't really apply to me because I'm different. Right, I'm more skilled, I'm smarter, I'm better, so I can do this even though other people shouldn't. It's pride that will lead to a fall. And pride's a really interesting sin because it seems to not be physical in the same way that a lot of other sins are. For example, lust is a physical desire that gets directed in inappropriate ways. Like, the physical desire for sex is natural and normal and good. It's God-given. But lust is when that desire gets inflamed and misdirected. Or like gluttony as a sin, it's the same sort of thing except directed toward an overindulgence in food. Or greed, it is an insatiable desire for more than what we need. But pride seems to be purely spiritual. It's not so much a sin of the flesh as it is a sin of the soul. Pride is the sin that caused Satan and his angels to fall from grace. Angels aren't tempted by sexual lust. They're not tempted by gluttony or by greed. They don't have those same physical desires that humans have, but angels were tempted by pride, and it led to their fall. These are beings that stood in the presence of God and saw him for who he is, and yet pride became their destruction. Pride is a spiritual rather than physical sin. It's come straight from hell into the human heart. In that way, it is the foundational sin, the sin that undergirds every other sin, the sin that begins every other sin you have. Whatever sin you're struggling with, you can be sure that you can tie it back to the sin of pride in your own heart. These rules don't apply to me because I'm different. Even if others can't handle this, I can. I know I shouldn't, but I deserve it. Pride, pride, pride. To be wise is to live according to the image of God, but to be proud is to live according to the image of the devil. Lewis says, pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. Pride is also a deceptive sin, deceptive in the image of our great spiritual deceiver, the devil. Think about how we often motivate ourselves or others. At work, you might, say to an employee, have some pride in your work when someone's slacking off. Or less obviously, we might challenge people. You don't want to be known as the guy who couldn't cut it, do you? Hey, at this company, we're not like those guys down the street. We work harder than them. So what are we using as a motivation to get people out of the sin of laziness? We're motivating them with pride. So we're trying to cure laziness, a lesser sin, with the greater sin of pride, and we're not actually helping someone get out of sin. We're just giving them a worse one to replace a lesser one, and we become more into the image of our deceiver, the devil. And here's the biggest problem when it comes to the sin of pride. In all our sin, what is it that we need most deeply? We need God's forgiveness and his transforming power, which is provided for us by the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. But how do we receive forgiveness? Through confession of our sins and repentance, walking in a new way. And the biggest barrier to confession and repentance is pride. You cannot confess a sin you claim is not there. You cannot repent and change your ways unless you acknowledge that your ways are wrong and not good. Pride stands in the way of what we truly need in our sin, and it undergirds and empowers every other sin, the destructive power of pride. Being more specific about pride's destructive power, pride destroys our relationship with God and with others. Who in the room would consider themselves a competitive person? Competitive person. Thank you. I'm making sure my wife's hand is up over. Yeah, she's over there. Thank you. I say that fully knowing that I'm at least as competitive. I'm actually more competitive than you, definitely. We have made family game nights awkward at times, arguing over rules and kind of getting at each other. We've mellowed a bit over the years, but the pride and the competitive nature is still there. It's something we struggle with together. We're in this together, But part of being competitive is just healthy. It's just challenging yourself to be better, healthy competition. Iron sharpens iron. You want to be a better person, a better athlete, or whatever field you are working hard in. Competition is not necessarily a bad thing. It can be a healthy outlet. Competition is not inherently sinful, but pride is inherently competitive. Without competition, there is no pride. Proverbs 13:10 says, pride leads to conflict. Those who take advice are wise. But think about pride. Sinful pride is not just about thinking you're good at something. It's not just noticing that you have a lot of something. Sinful pride is based on your enjoyment of being better at something than someone else, having more of something than someone else. If there was no one to compare what you had or what you could do with, then you wouldn't have any reason for pride. It would just be. But pride is the comparison game. We put ourselves in position and status in our skills, our intelligence, our net worth. We compare with others, and it leads to pride. Lewis again says, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. People aren't proud because they're rich or smart or successful. They are proud because they are more of those things than others. They are richer, smarter, more successful than someone else. And you might think, well, I'm not richer than anyone, so obviously I'm humble. Maybe. But you might actually have a different kind of pride. Because if you're looking at all the people who are richer or more successful than you, and you judge them and assume that they're only that way because they've made immoral decisions, or they're using their wealth in ways that are immoral, and you say, well, if I had that kind of wealth, I wouldn't do that. I would be more generous than that person. I wouldn't buy that kind of car. Am I getting, what a waste of money buying that kind of car. That's just a different kind of pride rearing its ugly head. It's still the competition game that bases itself out of pride. Pride is inherently competitive, which is why pride destroys relationships. My pride has the ability to destroy my relationship with my wife, because if winning is more important than loving, I'm alienating her. I'm creating a division so that even when I win, I lose. Men, you know what I'm talking about? Other sins can actually bring people together in a weird way. You know what I mean? Like, people get drunk together, right? And they get silly, and they want to have that in a social way. Lust brings people together. Even criminals gather together for their criminal endeavors. They partner up. But pride is always going to isolate and cause division and alienate each other because of the competition. You know, if you're more than me, I hate you. I think you're immoral. If you have less than me, you're not worthy of being in my presence. It always will divide us. If you have a relationship that's struggling, think about your own relationships right now. If you have a relationship that's struggling, I can guarantee you that pride is at least part of the problem. And if the first thing you thought was, yeah, they're really pride, then you are at least 50% of the problem. Pride is going to destroy our relationships. And of course, pride is the biggest barrier of relationship with God. God, by definition, is and will always be greater than you and I in every single way. You might be the best in the world at something. You might be the best in the world at something. I met a guy last night who has the world record for longest continuous rollerblade. Like he had to go every day in a row, and he rollerbladed over 10,000 kilometers. He's the best in the world at it, right? You might be the best in the world at something, whether it's obscure or something that everybody, you know, acknowledges, but God is still greater. God is still greater than all of us. And so if we come to God with pride, we can never know him. If we come to God saying, you owe me, if we come to God saying, you need me, if we come to God saying, I don't need you, in any of those cases, we cannot know him. C.S. Lewis says, a proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. With pride, you will never see God. God hates pride. And God will deal with pride, not because he's proud and he doesn't want any other proud people, because he knows that pride alienates us from him and alienates us from life. And so he will go on the offensive to attack our pride. Proverbs 3:34 says, the Lord mocks the mockers, but is gracious to the humble. You come to God with pride and be like, are you serious? Like, do you see yourself? Do you know who I am? Again, you know who you are? Don't come to me with pride. This proverb is quoted twice in the New Testament, and both of the New Testament authors, James and Peter, actually rely on the Greek translation for their quote. And so it sounds a little bit different. You may recognize this version a little bit more from James 4:6 or 1 Peter 5:5. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Think about what this means. If you're proud, it puts you in opposition with God. It puts you in competition with God, and God will always come out on top of that competition. He will oppose your pride. God is the only person who can say, I'm the best in the whole universe, and not be proud. He's just being honest. He's just telling it how it really is. When we elevate ourselves in pride, we put ourselves in opposition to God, and we will always find ourselves on the losing end of that. But look at the second half. But he gives grace to the humble. So if you're proud, you're playing against God. But if you're humble, he's actually working for you. He's actually working to bless you and help you and enable you in every way. What would you rather have? God as an adversary or God as an ally? And James continues in verse 10 of the same chapter, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. So that's the antidote to pride, is learning humility, particularly before God. But it's more than an antidote. It's actually a better way to achieve the results that you want. Like earlier when I talked about how people walk in pride because they think it's going to accomplish something for them, the thing that you want to accomplish with pride is actually better accomplished with humility. Humility leads us to the results that pride promises but always fails to deliver. What are we trying to accomplish when we're proud? We're trying to be recognized, we're trying to be honored, we're trying to be glorified. We want people to see how great we are. But what did James say? Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. What's better, to lift yourself up or to be lifted up in honor by the Lord? Pride is about rewarding ourselves with honors, but humility opens the door for God to reward us, for God to honor us. Proverbs has an illustration to make this point. Chapter 25, verse 6. Do not exalt yourself in the king's presence, and do not claim a place among his great men. It is better for him to say to you, come up here, than for him to humiliate you before his nobles. You put yourself in the position of honor, the king might say, Dave, that's not your spot. You're actually way down there. Humiliating. But if you intentionally choose the lower seat, then the king has the opportunity to say, Dave, in front of everybody, Dave, you come on up here. You come on up to this seat right here. Jesus uses that same story in Luke 18. He uses that example from Proverbs, and then he finishes it with this in verse 14. Those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Not by themselves, not by other humans, by God. By God. Who would you rather be the one in charge of putting you in the position of which he sees fit? Humility will always lead to the results that pride promises, but always fails to deliver. This is such a foundational principle in Christianity, in Christian ethics, or anything when it relates to us learning how to follow Jesus. Because Jesus is the humble king. He's the humble God. God in heaven decided to set aside his divinity, his rights, his status, his position, incarnated as one of us, but not just one of us. He went even lower. He descended to the place of a servant. He descended to the place of death. Death on a cross. This is what Philippians 2 is talking about in that amazing poem about Christ's humility. He descended to the lowest of lows. But what does it say at the end of that passage? Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Now every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Jesus chose humility, and he trusted that God would exalt him. And Paul says he wants our attitude to be the same. That's what it means to be the church in the world, is to have the same attitude modeled after the humility of Christ. You see, before Jesus in the Roman world, humility was seen as a vice and pride was seen as a virtue. The Romans didn't even have proper grammar and language to describe humility in positive ways. And then with Jesus coming, a huge inversion came, where now today we expect our leaders to be humble and despise the ones who are proud. We're completely opposite of the Romans. And a lot of people don't realize that it was actually the model of Jesus that has shaped that idea in our culture, because of God laying down his pride and his position to become a servant. And he served us. He served us. God went below us to serve us. So how could we ever be proud? How could we ever be arrogant or put ourselves in a high position when Jesus was so humble? Quickly, what do? Humility starts with worship. Humility starts with worship. We need to learn to acknowledge the greatness of God and our comparable smallness. We need to learn to worship God, not just in singing, which we're going to do in a minute, but worship him with our whole lives to put him in the place of glory. And some people might ask, well, how can there be people who claim to be Christians and yet seem to be so proud and arrogant and judgmental? And the simple answer is those Christians are worshiping a false god. If you are a Christian who comes to church on Sunday and raises your hands and closes your eyes and blesses God with your mouth, but then walks in pride and arrogance and haughtiness throughout the week, you have created a God in your image that always agrees with you, doesn't think your sins are that bad compared to other people, judges and hates the same people you judge and hate. That is not the God we're talking about when we read these scriptures. And so we need to humbly admit that we have maybe created a God in our image that we are worshiping. We want a God that just approves of everything we do, but we need to actually set that aside and recognize that the true God of the scriptures requires humility, confession, repentance. We need to come to him with nothing and say, in your presence, I have nothing, and allow him to raise us up in his grace and in his mercy. So what will it take today for you to practice humility? Are you worshiping a false God that just agrees with your biases and opinions? Do you need to admit your pride? That's the first step. It's like AA. I just need to admit that I have pride in my life. Just need to admit it and get started there. Is there someone you need to apologize to? That's a humbling move. Or do you just need to acknowledge someone else? Honor someone else above yourself. Intentionally elevating someone publicly is a great humbling move and helps bless someone else. This is the way of Jesus and the way of wisdom.
Thank you for listening to the APA podcast. We hope it helps you better follow Jesus in your home, city, and around the world.